Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. It can be found on page 952 in your pew Bible. I give thanks to my God, always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Christ Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
The movie The Chariots of Fire, which some of you might remember. If anything, you'll remember the theme song that makes you want to run on a beach. But in this, there's a runner who's very devoted. He feels called to be a missionary, but he's also a runner, just incredible. And he before he runs, his sister is trying to say not to perform, not to compete. She was concerned that that he would be attracted to the success and the fame and all that would come with winning at the Olympics. And she tried to get him to pull out and not compete because she knew he was called to be a missionary. And so he says essentially that this is my gift. God finds pleasure when I run. Great line from the movie, but not to spoil it, but he winds up going on into missions. He does compete. He breaks a record, but he also goes and becomes a missionary to China. But her response was the response we often have to gifts that can be misused. That is, we can have something in our life that can be a temptation to be abused or misused, and one of the easiest ways to deal with it is just say we're not going to have anything to do with that. And I know a lot of people when they first become Christians, there can be good things in their life that they are misusing, and so it's not something that's bad, but it's something that's good that can just become misused, and they want to do away with that. Let me put it in another example. For example, say a church went to a camp, and someone pulled out a game they thought would be fun, and everybody else seemed to have wonderful time on this slack line, hypothetically. And let's say that someone was to fall and injure themselves horrifically, more emotionally, by the way, other people dealt with it. But, in this hypothetical situation, let's say the result is no more slackline. It could happen. Well, you just say no more of this good thing is ever going to happen. We're dealing with Paul writing a letter to Corinth. And there's situations where they have really good things going on in the life of the church, but they're being misused and they're being abused. And so they have some social stratification. There are some wealthier members who have division with those of a lower status. There's those who have kind of spiritual gifts with knowledge and others with the ability to teach to speak God's word, and they begin to take pride in these, and it causes divisions and factions within the congregation and a lot of arrogance and things being puffed up. And Paul, in this letter, as he begins with the opening prayer that he usually opens any of his letters with, he doesn't say, do away with knowledge, do away with speech, do away with any resources you have. But what he does is he begins with a prayer showing us how to use what God has given us in a way that glorifies Him. And that can be one of the more difficult things to do, because you've probably been in situations at school or at work where there's something good, but somebody kind of takes it and does something bad. And the easiest way for management or a teacher to deal with something is just say, no more of that. Paul doesn't do that. He has wisdom. And so if you'll notice, what he does is he is thanking God for the very things that are causing the problems that he has to address in this letter. The very things that in a few chapters he's going to say, now this is doing something wrong and we're going to have to correct it. But he doesn't start out by saying we're going to do away with that. But he says, I thank God for your knowledge and for your ability to share God's word. He gives God credit for it, and he thanks God for these things and realizes that even things that can be misused are themselves not bad. And one of the part of the wisdom there is, you know, there's so many things that we can try to correct without getting to the root of the issue, which is our heart. You know, we can try to correct all sorts of external things, but Paul, God, through His Spirit, comes to us and tries to correct the heart. So want us to look at how we use God's good gifts in a way that glorifies Him. And the first thing I want to look at is that we need to look to the source of our gifts. We want to look at where the good things in our life, our good abilities, the resources we have, look at the source of that. And when we do, we will realize that we should be grateful. You know, looking at the fact that what we have is a gift of God should lead us to gratitude, to thanksgiving. And here's a wonderful test for anything in your life. Can you give God thanks for it? You know, if there's somebody in your life that you're not sure if they're good for you, can you honestly in prayer give God thanks? Are there abilities and skills and talents that you have that you can really thank God for? Because if we can't give God thanks, what it can reveal is an attitude that I've earned this. I deserve this. I'm entitled to what I have. But recognizing that things come to us by God's grace, that they are gifts in our life, it will lead us to gratitude and lead to other things. So the first thing is he's praying a prayer of thanksgiving. I give thanks to my God in verse 4, always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So he's thanking God for the grace that he sees in this church in Corinth. And he does other things to kind of remind them that what they have because God gives them. In verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. And those are the two things that he's going to have to deal with. But he recognizes that you are rich in speech and knowledge. You are rich because God has given it to you. Because it's not something you've done. It's not something you've earned. It's not something you're entitled to. It's not something intrinsically who you are. It's there because God gives it to you. You know, too often our attitude with our money, with our ability, with our time, with anything that we have is kind of like the Scottish gardener I heard of. The preacher comes along to this man who's moved in, and he's got a garden, and it's beautiful. I mean, everything is just wonderful, and the preacher, you know, you can tell this is just one of those preacher stories that get passed on. It's not real life. So the preacher says, what a wonderful garden you and God have. And the gardener says, yeah, but you should have seen it when God had it by himself. So many of us have this attitude that, isn't God lucky to have me? What I give to the church, isn't the church so wonderfully blessed that I'm part of it? Isn't the time that I give something that God should be grateful for? And we forget that the very breath you breathe, the fact that your heart is beating another beat is from God's grace. And that any you know gifts that we've had, how easily it could have been that you were born somewhere else or in another time or without. I mean, do we use a really good education as something to realize this is a wonderful blessing that God has given me that I can use? Or do we use it as something to look down on less enlightened folks? Do we realize the resources we have, it's not because we are so wonderfully, you know, intelligent and good and righteous, or do we realize it's a gift from God? All that we have, all that we are God's grateful gifts to us for our enjoyment, yes, for our pleasure, yes, but ultimately they are from God, and recognizing that should lead us to gratitude, to say thank you. So look to the source. The other thing in here is, if you think what you have is because what you have done, it's going to be a scarce resource. I mean, let's honestly, who has more time? You know, nobody has any more time. You know, we can look and we see the things we need to do, and all of our abilities feel stressed and strained. And so if we're looking at ourselves and we're saying, what can we do as a church? What can I do as a family? What can I do as an individual? If we're looking at that, then we're always going to be thinking we can't do it, because we can't. We're limited. But if you're doing what Paul does, says look to the source with gratitude, and you're seeing that he has enriched you, that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, what you realize, the infinite God, if he's the one giving us what we need, if he's lavishly giving us all these gifts, do you think God's going to run out? Does God give us all and he say, well, you know, sorry, that's it. There's nothing more you can do. I'm strained. I have to, you know, there's the Methodist here. I have to give them spiritual blessings too. I have to give them. So, you know, you're just left out. God has all things. And if we are gratefully looking to him, we realize anything God calls us to, he blesses us and enriches us and enables us to do. So let me give you a few diagnostic questions. Do you look at your ability and resources as something you have earned for yourself, that you are entitled to, or something you possess because of your merit? Or do you see all that you have as grace and gifts? It was a good test of your generosity. A good test is your level of generosity. If you realize that what you have is a gift, then you're going to be generous with it. You know, you're not going to hold on to it. So do you love your neighbor with what you have and with who you are, or do you operate out of scarcity? You've got to hold on to what you have and who you are. Do you willingly serve the church out of gratitude, or do you do so only begrudgingly or refuse? You know, I've just realized there can be a difficulty in doing the small tasks of the church rather than the big things. But do you willingly do those things? I asked permission from Ken to quote this, but as we were getting ready to have communion on a weekly basis, you know, I talked to David and Ken and said, you know, we know you need help. We're going to work on getting help for you. And was kind of talking. And Ken said, you know, after what all God has done for me and given to me, I don't want to say no to God's call to serve. You know, there's so many little things that need to be done. There's so many things that we can do. And if you look at life as a blessing God has given you, you'll be generous with who you are and what you can do. But if you look at it as something I have that I'm giving, it's limited resource. Gratitude leads us to a generosity in service and with our resources. And the final thing with that is, can you give thanks? Can you give thanks to God, or in your prayers, for all your blessings, or is it constantly asking for something else? You know, how much gratitude and thankfulness fill your time with God? Not only does he say, look to the source, but the other way we deal with our gifts and what God has given us is we look to their purpose. and quickly want to look at three things he notes about the purpose of what God has given them. The first is that they confirm the gospel. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. In other words, these gifts that they have confirmed the message of Christ. They bore witness to the fact that they had heard and that they believed in the message. Paul had come and he had said, God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. On the cross, God has sent Jesus to pay for your sins and to give you His goodness. And if you believe in Him, you'll be received into His kingdom and you'll receive all these blessings. And he said, the way you live now confirms that message. It confirms that you've heard that message, that you believe that message, and that that message is working its way out in your life. And, I first started dealing with this thinking, okay, is he saying they do some kind of miraculous thing that shows people that the gospel is true? And I realized there's something here that the way you use what God has given you shows people a lot. There was a guy at our church in Alabama named Jerry who, we loved Jerry's stories. He was a rough and tumble kind of guy. He had lived in Tennessee and run a restaurant and we just had wonderful. My favorite story was somebody stole his fishing rods and he waited outside and he broke into their house and he stole them back. I mean, this was just a guy who had all kinds of really good stories. And after we moved here, somebody was working at doing some repairs at the manse, and we were talking to him and found out they were the same area, and they said, "How do you know Jerry?" And so Jerry had come into the church. We had all these wonderful Jerry stories, but then Jerry came and he joined the church. He was an older man, and he went through a pastor's class with several younger girls, and it was one of the funnest times to receive him into the membership of the church. As he took his vows of membership, it was Jerry and like three teenage girls, and he was crying. It was so real to him, and he became such a worker in the church. But we were telling this guy about Jerry. Oh, we love Jerry. I mean, he takes kids under his wing and kind of goes and shares life with them, and he's always serving, and he's just a wonderful leader, and we just, you know. And the guy looked at us like, I don't think you're talking about the same Jerry I know. He looked kind of stunned, and we thought, yeah. And he finally said, I didn't know Jerry went to church. And what I realized was the difference in his life, the difference he was using his life, and the different way he was using his gift confirmed that the message of the gospel took hold and he believed. It wasn't that all those good things he was doing is what earned his way, but it bore testimony to anybody who knew him. They knew there was a difference with him, and it showed that the gospel is true. It showed that he believed the gospel, and there's something about the way we use our gifts and our resources that it's different after we come to Christ that gives evidence, one, to ourselves, you know, that we can look and we can say, there is something different about me. The Holy Spirit is at work in my life. I do want to do things differently. It gives difference to us. It gives confirmation to us in the church to see one another. I mean, anybody can walk an aisle. Anybody can stand up and take a vow. But where are they going to be 6 months from now? Are they living a life that gives their resources, give their talents, gives their abilities, gives their gifts now to the glory of God, that bears witness that when I sold you, I wanted to follow Christ. I meant it. Are your gifts confirming the work of the gospel in your life in a way that your neighbors will say, there's something true there? The second thing is, the purpose of these gifts is to sustain the church until He returns. Verses 7 through 8, you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your gifts that God has given you with are not just about you. They're about leading us to holiness, building up Christ's church. There's an intent and a purpose of everything God has given you. And so just, you know, consider, is my ability to sing, as so was wonderfully done by the choir, you know, is that so people can see me Or is it ultimately to lift our hearts in praise to a God who gives such beautiful gifts? Everything we do should help each other lead to that day of judgment when we will be found guiltless. It's what the role of Christ we hear in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul addresses the husbands, pointing to Jesus, saying, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And what we see Christ loving the church is what we see in this text, that He gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that He might be holy and without blemish. In other words, all that we have is God's instruments for doing that. Jesus is presenting you to God as sanctified and holy and washed pure. And He does that by using each other. So all of us using the gifts that we have are to that end. Trusting in His faithfulness, leading each other to holiness, knowing that He will sustain us. And we are the instruments of Him sustaining us. And then in verse 9, the third thing is that He reminds them that all of this is in fellowship with one another. This church that is divided among itself, He is saying God is faithful. Not that we are the ones who are doing this, but God is faithful. God is the one doing this, whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Your gifts are not for you. Your gifts are for each other. Your resources are not for you. Your resources are for each other. The whole point of being with each other is so that we can serve one another with what God has blessed us with. We're in a partnership together. And if we focus on ourselves, we're missing the fact that we are not just me and God. It's me and God and my brothers and sisters. And so the question of what we do, the question of how we use what God has given us, is not what brings us pleasure. It's not what's convenient, but is what washes my brother and sister's feet. What are my gifts? How are they used? Not in a way that builds me up or the way I enjoy, but what serves each other. One of the things, not only as we look to the source and we look to the purpose, is do you notice how often He refers to being in Christ in all of this? Every verse that was given to you, in the grace that was given in Jesus Christ, the testimony about Christ confirmed in you, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ that will sustain us, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, calling you into a fellowship of His Son. Because what He's calling us to do is to follow Him and to be in Him and to remember that we are in Jesus. To know that He is the one blessing us and He is guiding us in those uses to fulfill His purpose and to be faithful to you, the people He died for. All of this is a reminder that God is going to do what He started doing in you. God is going to finish it. It's an amazing optimism for Paul to write this church in Corinth with all the divisions and with all the immorality they're facing and say, I am confident that God is going to faithfully present you blameless on the day of judgment. As he writes in Philippians, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.